Morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and start worshiping. If you'd stand and sing with us, that'd be excellent.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart when I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
brightness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? Then what can stand against? To seek your face, Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands, God of mercy, humbled I bow down in your presence at your throne. Thank you. be lifted high in our world. Be lifted high in our love. Be lifted high in my life. Be lifted high in our world. Be lifted high in our love. Be lifted high, higher, higher, higher in my life. Be lifted high in our world. Be lifted high in our love. Be lifted high, higher, higher in my life. Be lifted high in our world. Be lifted high in our love. Be lifted high. 'Cause you came to my rescue and I wanna be where you are. 'Cause I call, you answer. And you came to my rescue and I wanna be.
God, thank you for this great morning you've given to us. Thank you for the ability to worship you with other believers, friends, and close family. Please help us not to forget how blessed we are for that fact. Help us now to focus on you, focus what Roger has to teach us. Help us to use it for you, to glorify you and further your kingdom. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
All right, I understand that you're in your last few weeks of school and that you've, many of you were complaining about all-nighters and stuff on Facebook. But please don't fall asleep. Believe it or not, that's happened to me before. Let's try this again. I understand that this is your last week. There was a writer, and his name was Earl Nightingale. He wrote inspirational stories and biographies and memoirs. And he writes about one young man, and his name was Sparky. That was his nickname, was Sparky. Now, we wouldn't classify Sparky as a winner. As a matter of fact, I don't think the word's ever been used to describe him before as a winner. But Sparky, when he got to middle school, man, he just blew it. He wasn't good at school. He wasn't good at grades. As a matter of fact, he finished one whole class with a grand total percentage of zero. That's the kind of kid we're dealing with. And things didn't change for him when he got to high school. Sometimes when you get to high school, you find a subject that you're really good at and others you lack in. And maybe you're experiencing that right now in your last few weeks of school. But Sparky dealt with that in all of his classes, except he wasn't good at any of them. He was not good at math. He was not good at science. He wasn't, well, good at anything. He said, well, maybe I'll try sports. He tried out for basketball. Tried out for baseball, for football. And of course, as the trend is in Sparky's life, he didn't make the team. He did make the team, however, on the golf team. And I think it might have been pity that he made the team. and even more pity that he made it to compete in a match. Well, as the trend is in Sparky's life, he lost. And of course, couldn't make the team the next year. Sparky couldn't make it in his grades. He couldn't make it in the athletic world. And so you don't even want to begin to talk about how socially awkward Sparky was. Girlfriend? Yeah, right. Friends? Probably not. That's what Sparky was dealing with. And at one point in his life, he came to grips with the idea that if it was meant to be, it would be. If it was supposed to be, then it'll happen. If not, it won't. And he just dealt with a life of mediocrity, and he was okay with that. Because in a life of mediocrity, there's not so much success, but there's not that much failure either. So he was okay with it. But in high school, he developed this affinity for art and for drawing, and he really had a passion for it. So he submitted a few drawings to the school newspaper. And of course, he got denied, sent back. But this time, it didn't stop Sparky. He kept going, and he kept drawing, and he kept drawing, and he kept submitting them, and he kept submitting them, and he kept submitting them, and he kept getting turned down and turned down and turned down. When he graduated high school, of course, he was not going to go to college. But he decided that he was going to pursue this art thing, whatever it is, passion, hobby, whatever it is, he's going to pursue this art thing. And so he writes a letter to Walt Disney. And he says, I'm going to send, he writes a letter to Walt Disney. Walt Disney sends him a letter back and says, send us some of your artwork. And if the high school denied him, Walt Disney did too. Well, he just kept going and kept pursuing and kept pursuing. But he kept running into failure after failure after failure. Sparky decided one day he was done trying to meet everyone else's expectations, and he was going to do it on his own. So he started a comic strip. An autobiography. Sparky's real name is Charles Schulz. So maybe you've heard of Charlie Brown, the kid who can't kick a football and is socially awkward and whose best friend is a dog. That's Charlie Brown. You see, Charles Schulz, if anybody had a reason to quit based on their life circumstances, don't you think it would have been Sparky? Charles Schulz, failure after failure after failure. He could have gotten caught up in the fact that no one cared about him, that he had no friends. He could have got caught up in the fact that he never had a girlfriend. He could have got caught up in the fact that he couldn't make the grades or he couldn't make the sports teams. He could have got caught up in all of that. He could have given up when life wasn't what everyone else had. When he looked around and saw what everyone else had, Charles Schulz could have given up then and there. Don't miss this. Charles Schulz decided not to let his circumstances be his master. Schulz refused to let the things that weigh him down decide the way that he was going to live. When it comes to a life of worship, now let's define worship. Our church has been talking about worship for what seems like it has been forever. I think we've been on a series for 72 months on worship, and I've only been there for a year and a half, okay? Let's define worship. And this is the way our church has defined it in the past 2 months. Worship is when the life of a Christian is obsessed with the life of Jesus. Okay? Worship is when the life of a Christian is obsessed with the life of Jesus. And that goes when you leave these doors, and that goes when you're standing in front of musicians, that goes when you're in church. That's everywhere. When your life as a Christian is consumed with the life of Jesus. And so when it comes to a life of worship, with that definition, I think as Christians, we are too often letting our circumstances define how we live. We're letting our sin define how we worship. We're letting those things that are weighing us down define how we worship. Friends, let me say this. If your sin is ruling you, well, then we are communicating that the cross of Jesus isn't good enough for us. They'll say that sometimes preachers will preach on what bothers them the most. Sometimes they'll say that preachers will preach on an issue that they're dealing with. When we let life circumstances and sin define how we worship, and we let it rule over us, well, then we are saying that the cross of Jesus and the sacrifice that He made was not great enough for us, but instead we're trying to do it on our own. Go ahead and find Matthew chapter 9. Let me help you here. In my Bible, it's page 810. You find that, I'm going to take a drink of water. When you find it, say amen. If you're using the screen, say amen. All right. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Jesus stepped into a boat. He crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to this paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." No doubt this man's struggling. No doubt this man has gone through his whole life with nothing but a struggle. Am I describing anybody so far? Don't raise your hand. The fact that someone else has to carry him to where he's going. Now we get another glimpse of one of these, or of this story in another one of the Gospels. Maybe mud bricks rings a bell to you. But the fact that someone had to do the going for him, that's got to be humiliating. That's what his entire life has been. He can't do anything on his own. He cannot work. His work is begging for money. What humiliation that must bring to him and his family. The man has most likely been crippled his entire life. And when we hear about this story in Mark chapter 2, we understand his determination to get to Jesus. The faith that Jesus commends. His present circumstances, this man's present circumstances, nor his past circumstances define his future. His past and his present do not define this young man's future. He was determined to have an interaction with the King. And he did. As we read it, the man's sins were forgiven. And I think because we're familiar with the story, we're familiar with Jesus' miracles and with the virgin birth and even with the resurrection, sometimes we read it as it's old news. But we've got to understand what Jesus is saying right here. He's taken a bold move by proclaiming that this man's sins are now forgiven. See, it was a cultural belief that this man's being paralyzed was because of nothing but sin. You remember the story of the disciples walking with Jesus, and they look at a blind man and they say, "Hey, whose fault is this? Is this his parents' sin or is this his sin?" It was a cultural belief that it was sin that brought him to this circumstance. And for Jesus to stand there and boldly say, "Your sins are forgiven," was punishable only by one thing, and that's death. Because this is blasphemy. Jesus is claiming to be God. So Jesus came, or so when this man came to Jesus, he was looking for more than entertainment. As some of the rest of the crowd, they came just for the sole entertainment. They wanted to see what he was going to do. But this man was looking for deliverance from that thing. He was looking for a new beginning. I'm going to try to hit home right now. Perhaps right now, life's not enjoyable. Perhaps right now, you're living underneath a cloud. Perhaps right now, you're letting a mat rule your life. Perhaps right now, you can't get life on track. Or you feel like you're living out a punishment like this man's feeling. One thing the man understood was that unless he came to Jesus, nothing about his life was going to change. One thing that we need to understand in order to worship Jesus is that unless you come to Jesus, nothing in your life is going to change. Our sins are not forgiven unless we come to Jesus. Jesus is the only person who can forgive sins. He's the only one who can free us from our past and set us loose for our future. It's only by one name, friends. It's Jesus. Let's look at let's keep going. Verse 3. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus says, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." There was a group of people who went hunting. And this group was hunting, and all of a sudden, you hear a cry from the other side of, I don't know what hunters call it. Do they call it a hunting side, or what do y'all call it? Hunter. I've never shot a gun in my life, so. What do you call it, like a field or a court? Okay, we're just going to call it an area because everyone's too tired to talk this morning. Okay, so there's this hunting area, and on the other side, there's a hunting accident. And they all rush to the one side, they get in their trucks, and they go, and they get... Sorry. And they get over there, and they find that one man has been shot. And he's... So the guy runs, he gets his phone, he runs over to away from all the commotion and everything, and he calls 911. The conversation goes something like this. The 911 operator says, "Hello, this is 911. What's your emergency?" "Hey, my friend has been shot. I don't know what to do. I think he's dead." And the 911 operator said, "All right, well, go back and go and make sure that he's dead." And so you hear kind of a silence. You hear a big bang. He comes back on the phone. He says, "Okay, now what?" You see, sometimes, things aren't always the way they seem. Sometimes things aren't always the way that they seem when you look at them. When it comes to Jesus, we can't limit him based on our human expectations. When it comes to Jesus, we cannot limit him based on what we expect because he is God. And these Pharisees, when they look on Jesus, they're expecting things based on their human expectations because, well, they're human. But the one thing they don't realize and the one thing that we do is that Jesus is God. See, Jesus cares more about people than he cares about rules. Jesus cares more about the heart than a checklist. He wants followers, not drones. And these pious leaders don't rejoice that this man is now on terms with God. But instead, they're more upset that Jesus has broken some kind of rule that reigns over relationships. But Jesus, being the teacher he is, he takes the opportunity. Let's go back to verses 4 through 6. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus says, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts?" Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and walk. Did you catch it? Did you get it? Jesus knows that these religious leaders are what they're discussing or even what they're thinking, but his concern is not on them. His concern is the one that's being ruled by a mat. His concern is on the paralytic, the one who is lying there on the floor at this point. Think about the paralytic for a minute. Think about the man who is lying on the mat. Maybe think about yourself. Most likely his entire life has been like this, has been crippled. Most likely he's been in cases in his life where he has blamed God for the situation that he's in. Why not? Why wouldn't he? In a society where you are crippled because of your sin, why would he not blame God? And God was punishing him, wasn't he? And think about his mat. Any other time, it would have been just a mat. Something that sat outside of your doorstep so you could wipe your feet off. Something that you laid down around the dinner table so people could lie down on. But think about this man's, his mat. His mat ruled his life. He could not go anywhere without his mat. Where his mat lied, so did he. He had to stay where his mat went, and his mat ruled him. Because he was crippled, he couldn't go anywhere without it. Where's your mat? What is your mat? Is there something you can't get away from? Are you filled with self-hate because of something you've done or because of something someone's done to you? Is it a constant sin that lingers and you hate it, but it just won't leave you? Is it a lack of desire? Or is it contentment living in the world and checking church off as a checklist each week? What rules you? In our story, this man comes to Jesus as a desperate last effort to be healed. A last-ditch effort to be healed. He comes to Jesus. Imagine that. He comes to Jesus to be ready to be made new. He comes to him ready to get off your mat. And so I'm asking you, are you ready to get off of your mat? Are you ready to let go of your self-hate and your self-pity? Are you ready to let go of that sin? Are you ready to let go of just being content with the world? Because Jesus is here, friends, to set you free from it. Look at verse 7. And the man got up and went home. What? Are you kidding me? I make my church do this, and I'm going to make you do it. Whenever you see a miracle in the Gospels, you have to stop and go, ooh, ah. Okay? So I'm going to read verse 7, and you're going to do that. Okay. I looked at the clock. Yep. Ready? Verse 7. And the man got up, and he went home. Ooh, ah. You see, because we're Bible scholars, we read this. Our first step is to tear it apart grammatically, and then we look at it and try to explain it. But look, you can't explain God. You can't explain Jesus. And one thing, because like I said, we become callous to the Bible. We read about miracles and we just let it go like it's nothing when Jesus feeds 5,000 or when Jesus spits in the mud and gives a blind man new eyes or when Jesus raises from the dead and we just let it go like it's nothing because we're used to it. Check this out. This guy's been paralyzed his whole life. He has never stood on this mat. He's only held it with his hands. But Jesus says, get up. Get off your mat. Rule it. Throw it to the side. Hang it up. I don't care. Just get up and walk. Well, guess what? He's saying the same thing to us. The man got up and walked, and after being crippled for years, the man is now free. And it's not only true then, but guess what? It's true now. Because of Jesus, a crippled man can walk. Because of Jesus, a drug addict can be made clean. Because of Jesus, a cheating husband can be brought to his senses and restored to his wife. Because of Jesus, a person with no self-esteem can live a life that they're proud of because Jesus loves them. Because of Jesus, a punk kid from Kentucky can have power in preaching the gospel of Jesus. But the only way that we can rule our mat, friends, is to be brought and to come to Jesus daily. I picked up my mat and began to walk about 6 years ago for the first time, really. I'd been a Christian. I had been baptized. I had even dedicated my life to Jesus and said, I'm going to go into the ministry. But for the first time 6 years ago, because of my wife and some friends that we went to church with, they showed me that following Jesus is much more than rules, but it's a relationship. And they used this word that I didn't really know. It's called freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. We can learn something from this crippled man. There are some of us who may need to come to Jesus for the first time. But because of the crowd that I'm looking at, it may be that we need to come to Jesus again and again and again and again. But how do we do it? How do we continue to keep this idea of freedom? How do we stay one step up on the thing that rules us? Well, because the Bible is much smarter than I'll ever be, look at verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man. Don't miss what just happened. The man who had been ruled by his mat for so long is walking. He's holding his mat. He's standing up, and maybe he's standing and jumping and stomping and rubbing his mat into the ground. Whatever it is, the man is stomping. And just like we just did when we said, this crowd is filled with awe. They're amazed. It's awesome. This is great. And they praised him. They praised God. How do we stay one step up? We worship. We worship. When the life of a Christian is obsessed with the life of Jesus, or when the life of a Christian is obsessed with God, that's how we stay one step up on our mat. We worship. The crowd worshiped. His friends worshiped. His family worshiped. And guess what? I'm telling you, every day that this cat got up and he saw this mat laying on his ground or hanging on the wall or whatever, this dude worshiped. I guarantee it. And I'm asking, how often are we worshiping? Because guess what? Our mat was conquered by Jesus when he conquered the grave. When he conquered death, he conquered your sin along with it. When he conquered death, he conquered your imperfection and your inadequacy. And guess what, friends? You've been given a life of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, and nothing else. And you were handed a little piece of a mat. How clever. When you came in. You can throw it in the garbage when you leave. My wife will be upset because she made all of them, but you can. But what I'm recommending, and I still have one in my office that sits on my desk when I'm feeling too stupid, when I'm feeling too dumb to do ministry, or I feel like there's someone else who can do it better, or I feel like I just can't understand enough, or I'm just not a good enough speaker or a good enough leader, I look at this thing and say, hey, brother, Jesus has conquered it for you. So where do you put yours? Is it on your nightstand? Or by your bed? Do you put it in your wallet? Do you put it where that sin or that thing comes up? Or do you put it next to that thing that makes you feel so small, so inadequate? Because if there's one thing that a mature Christian needs to be reminded of, man, we're forgiven. And we've been set free. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that you have been set free, not to be conquered by sin, but instead Jesus conquered sin for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I'm challenged by your word. And God, as I stand here this morning, I am thankful for Jesus. God, who took time out of his life, and he came for one purpose, and that's to heal the blind and set the prisoners free. And Lord, we are prisoners of ourself and of sin, but God, just like Paul cries out, we want to be slaves to you and to your gospel. Lord, we've been given freedom. God, our chains have been set free from all of that stuff. And Lord, as we struggle through who we are, as we fight through who we are, God, we need to recognize who you are. And God, that you are greater than all of this world. And Lord, be reminded that you conquered sin on the cross. You conquered death by resurrection. Lord, I pray for the students as they go through their last few weeks of school. God, keep them reminded on what it is that brought them here to this school. Keep them reminded on what these assignments will do for them in the end. God, I'm grateful for a place like this. I'm grateful for Jesus. And to his name we pray these things. Amen.